the message this morning. I'm going back into the book of Mark. As we have been doing, we're in Mark chapter 10, and I hope that you'll turn there with me. And as we go to the text, we're going back to the time frame. I was going through the book of Mark in the series that we had going, and I wanted, obviously, to get to the crucifixion and the resurrection. And so we diverted, if you will, for the time of Good Friday and Easter, that we focused on that very important part of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But in Mark chapter 10, we're actually in the time frame, we're rewinding, if you will. We're coming back to the time that Jesus is in ministry. He has not yet gone into that final passion of Christ, the final week, if you will, before going to the cross. And so we're finding a time in ministry that, I'll be honest with you, as I studied for this and I began to dig into this, it truly moved my heart of what God's desire for us to come to Him as children, to serve Him as children. And we're going to talk about that. And the title of the message today is, Do Children Have a Place in the Kingdom of God? In this time and in this culture, children were really thought less highly of than I think that we do in our own culture today. And in fact, unfortunately, even in a time of Rome, that they would, if they had children born to them, that they didn't want that one, they didn't want that girl or whatever it was, they would literally just throw them out into the streets. They were brutal. Now, we would think that, oh, that's horrible, when unsadly, we just simply kill children in the womb before they come out of the womb. Either way, these lives belong to the Lord. These lives belong to God, and not for us to determine who and what they will be, because they have been created in the image of God. And so, therefore, we are all image bearers of God. We don't determine the value on what we think value is. We determine their predetermined value by the fact that God has created them and He knows each and every one of them even before we are born. Amen? So we want to nail that down specifically and know that where we stand is that children are a blessing of the Lord, right? And the psalm says that happy is he who has his quiver full of them. And so we find that this is a blessing that God gives, and they are of value. So we find a particularly interesting time in that Jesus is walking along. It's a very busy time. It's a very somewhat stressful time, even for the disciples, as he grows closer to the cross. We see in Mark chapter 10, I'm going to read the text and we'll dive in a little bit more. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. It says, Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And he took them up in his arms, and he laid hands on them, and he blessed them. You know, as we look at this situation, we find that there were parents that were bringing their children in hopes that Jesus would bring a blessing to them. It is. It was not uncommon in the culture of the day that they would bring in a well-known teacher and one that was of high respect, that they would bring the children to them that they may bless them. So this was a common practice, if you will. But it's interesting that we find the disciples' response to this. Now, at first that I would think that, well, at first we want to be critical of them, don't we? Well, why would you keep them little ones from? But as we look at the situation of all that was going on, sometimes these things are very busy. They're very hectic. We don't know exactly why, but in my humanness, I try to think of all that's going on. Things were probably very chaotic. Things were very probably disorganized. And now, let's be honest, when we introduce children into the mix, chaos has fully ensued. They're energetic, they're not paying attention, they have a lot of noise, and they've got just all kinds of energy that just needs to be burned up, but we just wish they would burn it up somewhere else. We can all agree that the disciples were in a kind of a stressful situation, but then think too that, do you think that maybe they are trying to protect Jesus? Maybe they're thinking as well, he should only be talking to the important people. He needs to be tending to the important things. We sometimes want to categorize what we think Jesus should be doing, don't we? We sometimes want to categorize what we think is important. But over and over, Jesus always breaks our stereotypes of what we think is important, and he reminds us of what is important. Even the smallest, even the little ones, even those that are overlooked. You know, it's interesting that this example here in the book of Mark comes right after the discussion there in chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. He talks about and is disputing with the religious leaders. He's disputing with the Pharisees. That the Pharisees want to say that, well, did God say that we are allowed to have divorce? Are we allowed to give a written divorcement? If you say divorce is wrong, then why did Moses give us an out, if you will? And God goes right to the issue. He says, the problem is the hardness of your hearts. That's the problem. Oh, you want to talk about what is right and wrong? Jesus goes right to the matter because the hardness of your hearts. Who is it that's usually discredited and ignored in a horrible divorce? The children, the little ones, they absorb so much of the chaos and the anger and the harsh words that come out in these situations. There's the ones. So isn't it interesting that God is just timing this at just the right time to remind them what is most important? That too often we got our minds set on everything that I want, what I want to do, where I want to be, what I want to achieve, when in reality, Jesus, the Son of God, the Creator of all things, has lowered himself to become a servant. Then shouldn't we be a servant of all servants? Shouldn't we follow the training of our Savior? Shouldn't we follow the training of our rabbi? Shouldn't we follow the example? It's so interesting that he ties all this in at just the right time. But sadly, the disciples become a hindrance, don't they? As I said before, I'm not so sure that they intended to be, but they were. When we miss God's purpose, when we misunderstand his mission, there are times we become a hindrance to the ministry instead of a help. So how can we know that? We go to his word and we search his mission and his purpose. We look at the scope of his mission and not try to limit to what we want or who we want or how we want it to be carried out. So unfortunately, they failed to see an opportunity, but glory be to God, Jesus didn't miss the opportunity. He doesn't overlook those that are dismissed. He doesn't overlook those that are thought of less or whatever the situation may be. God sees the need in all of us, and I'm thankful for that. It's important that we, not just as ministry workers, but as parents, and I'll speak to myself as well, and as grandparents, we need to take the time. Can I tell you, I speak to you as Paul. I have not achieved, I have not done perfectly, but I'm convicted that we need to take the time and make the time in our schedules to minister to not just only our own children, but those that are around us and the opportunities we have in God's house. It's important. It's important. It's important for us to pray that God would give us patience, that God would use us in that work. Can I tell you that many of you that are elders and such, we need you so much. We need to duplicate those of you that are faithful in the Lord's work and that have been faithful in establishing the ministries that we have here in Lindsay Lane. We need you to be handed on to the next generation. We need to multiply you. I've said it to many of you, and you know who you are. We need about 5 or 6 of you. So I'm asking, who are you pouring into next? It doesn't have to be some big, grand, illustrious discipleship in a book. Simply take someone under your wing and ask, would you like to help? Would you like to learn something that I've been doing for years? Would you like to see what I do on this day or that day? Look for an opportunity and pour into the young minds that will absorb it 10 times faster than we will question everything that you do and why. But can you pour God's love into them in spite of all those questions, in spite of sometimes there may be some misunderstandings or miscommunication? Well, welcome to life. We don't have to go very far to find miscommunications. We just go home, and we struggle with it all the time, don't we? Well, we keep going home because it's important. It's necessary. But most of all, it's valuable. They are valuable. So may we do that also in God's house and in God's family. One phrase that I seen Jesus say that just excites me. He says, let them come. Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them. He was rebuking the disciples in the wide open. He wasn't quiet about it. They probably had decent intentions, but they misunderstood the opportunity that lay in front of them. And Jesus was not about to allow that to go by. Jesus says, let them come. Sometimes we ask of, well, how old is old enough? We talk about the age of accountability. You're not going to find that spelled out directly in Scripture. You're not going to see the age of accountability and a number. You're not going to find that in Scripture. But we do notice that in the Jewish lineage and the Jewish culture, that they would recognize a 13-year-old as becoming of age, coming to a point of accountability for their decisions and what they do, and that is responsibility upon them. Today, we consider that a young person is simply at the age of accountability when they're able to distinguish between right and wrong. Romans, in chapter 1, Paul kind of lays out to us that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. And it goes on and tells that God has used creation to reveal himself, to reveal his attributes, so that it is seen by all mankind that they know that there is a God that they're going to have to answer to. Now, they may question him, they may doubt him, but they will come to a place that God says, I will reveal myself to them, and then they will hide that truth in unrighteousness. So they begin to develop their lives in a way to ignore what God has revealed to them. And folks, when those that are born, those that are in the womb and have not been born, I feel that they have not had that opportunity to see God's testimony, to see God's creation. I believe that they do not have the opportunity to receive. And those that are taken in the womb, or those that are in infants that are die, or maybe even at the age of 2 or 3, when they die in what we call a state of innocence. Now, they still have the sin nature because death comes. They still have that sin nature that was handed down. But we believe that they are in a state of innocence, that they did not get the opportunity to answer that conviction, to give an answer to the opportunity of salvation, because they simply didn't understand. And maybe even some people of an intellectual level that aren't able to fully comprehend. God takes care of that. Also, we see in 2 Samuel chapter 12, David makes a comment that we address. It says, and he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. David and Bathsheba come together in an adulterous relationship, and they had a child. And God says that I'm not going to allow that child to live. And so David fasted, and he prayed over that child being sick. He was hoping that God would heal him, but God chose not to. Why? Because God is sovereign, and God does that which is good and right and just. God didn't bring about the death of that child. Sin did. But we see that David cries out, and he was so anguished for the child. The servants thought, now that he's dead, the child is dead, oh, our master David, he's going to fall apart. But he did just the opposite. And David explains why. The child is gone. God has given an answer. I accept God's answer. But I do know that I can't bring him back. But I will go to him. Meaning, I will one day die and I will also go to the grave. And he expects to find his child there. So when we look at all of these things, Does that mean that we shouldn't teach scriptures to those that are really very small? Of course not. These are foundational. Those that deal with children and the psychology and their mental basis and foundations that they are growing, usually up to the age of five. By the age of five, they have much of their basic foundation of what they know is right and wrong. By the age of 10, they're beginning to practice that foundation. So it's very important that we reach them young, not underestimate the value of God's word in young ears, to not slow down the opportunity that God will have to be able to reach these young hearts, because we do not know that age. There's many of the Christian pillars of writers and preachers and pastors and many that we look back on today that were saved at a very young age, around 9 or 10 or 11. Many. We've seen Samuel was committed to the Lord at a very young age, and then the Lord called Samuel at a very young age. We see Daniel as a teenager following faithfully under impossible situations, following the Lord. We see David as a young man in his early teens, following the Lord and leading Israel on the battlefield. We see all of these examples. So the key is that do they understand what is right and wrong? Number two, we don't pressure them in that we make them feel that if they accept Jesus, that that's just because what mom and dad wants, but that they understand their need for the Lord Jesus. Do you understand, folks? It's a very delicate process, but we allow God to do his work and not us trying to manipulate. That's not our place. And what value is that? Our faith is our own because Jesus comes to our heart personally. And so we pray for that for them as well. My second point, Jesus kind of shifts the topic right back to the disciples in our point two, for such is the kingdom of God. Verses 14, which we have touched on already. At the end of verse 14, he says, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Jesus kind of changing the focus of the topic now. He wants the children to come. He calls for them to come. But then he's speaking to the disciples. Your heart needs to be like these. Isn't that sometimes the most valuable teaching moment is in the middle of it? Absolutely. It's at the moment that the mistake is made. While it's fresh in our minds, the disciples need to hear, wait a minute. You think these kids have nothing to learn and nothing to value, but I'm telling you, you need to learn a lesson from them. That's kind of humbling, isn't it? Absolutely. First of all, we must come to the Lord early. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, he says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near, when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Seek the Lord early. Give him the strength of your youth. Give him the best of all that you are. Come to him early. So, when we talk about children, are we also not God's children? Are we also newborns in Christ when we come to the Lord Jesus? We're brand new. We're a new creature in Christ Jesus. We've experienced a spiritual newness, regeneration. And we are babes in Christ, feeding on the Word of God, the milk of the Word as it describes to us. So Jesus took this lesson as a highlight, not only the importance of the children in society, but also how that we might follow as an example of humility. Now here's something that I find is interesting too, is the timing of all of this. In Mark chapter 9, verse 33 and 37, Jesus interjects on a conversation that he didn't hear. Well, he wasn't there physically, but he heard it. And look what he says in chapter 9. Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves on the road? But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Isn't that interesting? They were arguing, the disciples. Who's first? Who's best? Who's Jesus going to choose? They still had the frame of mind that they're not going to be servants, but they're going to be rulers with Jesus on the earth. And Jesus says, "You're still not getting it. You're still not getting it." So he sits down and he calls them to them. When a rabbi sits down and calls his disciples together, it's an important meeting. You understand that? It's an important meeting. And he wanted them to get this. Why are you guys still arguing among yourselves? And he uses a child as an example of that humility. Jesus wants them to see the importance of the children, but that the difference is that they must also become childlike in their faith towards God. Jesus used a child to illustrate not only humility, but also an attitude of unselfish motives and pride. Then Jesus even demonstrated that humble service by accepting and taking the place of a humble servant and serving the Father who sent him. Why is humility the hardest lesson for us to learn? Because it goes against every grain of our flesh, doesn't it? Let me share some verses with you. Matthew 23:11-12. "But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." James 4:10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." 1 Peter 5:5, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Are you seeing our places, church? Are you seeing the servant attitude that comes from everyone to everyone? How could envy, how could selfishness, how could bitterness, how could anger swell up when we're all serving each other? It's the greatest defense is an offense of faithfulness to God, in humility, in submission to the Heavenly Father, and recognizing God's children as his children. Instead of our enemies, he's in my way, she's in my way, but we're all God's children. And there's nothing more irritating than when your children can't get along. I probably got my mouth busted more for smarting off to my sister than I did to my mom. And I'm like, "Well, she's annoying. She's irritating." But my dad would say, "But she's my daughter." I didn't like that, because that means he has much ownership of her as he does me. Even to this day, our own kids, they'll kind of tease back and forth. Who's the first? Who's the best? Who's the favorite? You're all annoying, so none of you are the favorite, right? I hope they're kidding. I hope they haven't held that grudge into their adult lives, but you never know. When we look at these things, we find that God is calling us to a life of childlike faith, one that is pure and unassuming and humble, a straightforward type that just simply is willing to hear what God has to say, and without pretension, without hypocrisy, just simply answers yes. As we grow and as we get older, we become somewhat critical. We become doubting. We become hypocritical. But God says if we come with a childlike faith, accepting him, receiving the Lord Jesus. All this time, the disciples are worried about what makes me great, what makes me more important, how do I get to the top of the ladder? When Jesus is actually teaching, if you want to get to the top, you must move yourself to the bottom. And folks, can I tell you that that is servant leadership? That is how the leaders in the Lord's church must serve and must grow. Everyone else is before you. You lift others up before yourself. You're the first one that's holding everyone else up. Number three, this is something that is so valuable. The creator of the universe, the one who has the power to speak all things into existence, at any moment could call 10 legions of angels to deliver him from every evil and every terrible imagination of all mankind. He has the power to undo all things, if he simply with a thought decided to turn his back on creation, it would cease to stay together. Atoms would scatter everywhere. The skies would fall. The stars would fall without his every second of attention and concentration. And yet we see the gentleness of Jesus gathering up all of these children into his arms. Does that not stir your heart for just a moment? Does that not make you understand the availability that Jesus gives to his children, to his people, to those that are seeking him, to those that need him, to those that are crossed over and passed over by others, but yet Jesus is waiting for even those little ones to come. Jesus shows them compassion. You know, as I was looking at this situation, I was trying to think of all that's going on. Usually wherever Jesus would go would be a throng of people just crowding all around him, wanting something, wanting to take something, wanting something in need, or some just simply following in faith and wanting to be near him. Well, obviously, why wouldn't you? He has the reputation of healing all things and delivering from demons and darkness and giving life. And things just get more and more complicated. Then all of a sudden, we see parents bringing their kids, rambunctious, energetic, loud, runny noses, dirty feet, smelly armpits, come running around. Parents not doing anything to put their kids into an organized manner. They send them to Jesus with the anticipation that Jesus will bring a blessing to them. Parents anxiously looking on in hopes that their child doesn't say anything embarrassing or act out of order. The disciples are upset, trying to bring order to the situation, all those things around Jesus, but the parents are no help, no assistance. Nobody seems to care that things are getting out of hand. Many stand by asking what will be the Savior's response to all this chaos. And the unexpected barrage of uninvited children coming to see Jesus, the disciples are upset. They're angry. Why are you allowing all this to happen? Parents, control your kids. But Jesus didn't act inconvenienced. He wasn't even upset, not at the children, but upset at those who would not let them come. Think back on the ministry of Jesus as we look back here for a moment. He's born into a world and immediately King Herod was looking to kill him. We find most of Bethlehem at the time ignored that he was there. 2 years later, kings come in search of the king of the Jews. And they push Herod, they push the wise men there in the palace to know where Jesus is, yet no one went but those that came from the east. Many accused him of being out of his mind. Some even said that he's a follower of Beelzebub, that's Satan. Others accused him of living with sinners and drinking with winebibbers. They belittled him. They dismissed him. So much in every way, in every moment, religious leaders are looking for reasons to discredit his ministry, to hate him, to kill him. They were envious of him, plotting to have him killed. And now for just a moment, the disciples have just got done in their argument of who's the best. Jesus lays out to people that are so hard-hearted and so angry at one another that they want to leave each other, divorce, and leave children without parents, causing mass confusion and heartache in their own lives. And here for just a moment are children, not looking to manipulate, not looking for just something to take, but in innocence just running to the Lord Jesus to be received. Do you think it was a breath of fresh air of finally someone that I can just love? Finally, someone that will just be quiet and allow me to love them for just a moment in quiet humility. Through all the rejection and the false accusations, the greed, the hatred, and the disrespect that was guided right toward him, for just a moment, he set all that aside and allowed the babies to come running into his arms that the Savior may embrace them. Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. You know, as I was reflecting on all that's going on, Jesus is giving us an example, isn't he? He's giving us the example. He said, as they come in humility, as they come in innocence, not questioning, not doubting, they just simply come. When I say simply, is that they simply trust what Jesus has to say. And so he turns it back to us. Unless you become as one of these little children, when you receive them, you've received me. But not just me, but the one who sent me. That means we come in simple faith, believing and trusting in him. You know, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 just continues to, the mysteries just continue to grow and expand. If you remember Hebrews, he said, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So many times we get pictures in our mind and we think of heaven. We think of all the beauty. We think of the pearly gates. We think of the streets of gold. We think of all the layers of precious stone that is the very foundation of the city of Jerusalem, the very where God is dwelling, where we'll dwell with him. And we think of all these things and we always keep thinking that we're just going to go running and sprinting through heaven and woo, we're here. But over and over, when we see in Scripture those that come into the presence of God, they fall on their faces and cannot even move in the presence of God's perfect holiness. When it says that we come boldly, it's not out of arrogance, but it's in confidence. Not confidence in us, but that we have confidence in the one who is waiting for us. Have you ever watched children when they come into a place that is unfamiliar? Something that they don't know where to go or what to do. They're usually latched on to mom or dad's leg and trying to hide as much as they can, right? But when they see grandma and grandpa, they see someone they know, their eyes light up and they run right to them. Why? Because that's another security that we grab onto. Folks, can you imagine as we enter into heaven as children? We're going to enter into a perfect heaven where all things are just as God has guided them to be. You know, as we sang today, I exalt thee, I exalt thee. We think that we're the only ones that are doing that. But right now, for all eternity past and all eternity future, there are angels that are created for one purpose and one purpose only. They hover around the throne of God and they cry out, holy, holy, holy. And they do this nonstop for all eternity. Why? Because he is holy, is worthy of praise. And as we enter into heaven, we're going to enter in as children. We're not going to come in boldly and say, I'm here. We're going to come in and say, this is incredible. This is overwhelming. How is it that I'm here? It's going to be a fearful and frightful sight that's overwhelming. We're interrupting heaven. Do you understand that? God has allowed us as children. He's opened the door and let us come running in to the Father. Why? Oh, well, Jesus has wiped away the snotty nose. He's washed the dirty feet. He's cleaned them stinky armpits. I'm running around in sin. With his blood, he's cleansed us. He's taken us through the temple. He's washed us clean. And he gives us a glorified body. And when we enter into eternity, we shudder. Where do I go? What do I do? And we see Jesus. And we look to him. And we run to him. Why? Because he's the mediator. He's the one that has welcomed us. He is the one that has called us. He is the one that has loved us. He is the one that has made us clean that we may enter into the throne room of God, that we may come to the Father. Oh, as we come in and we find that Satan is there trying to accuse the brethren. You know, every time that we do something wrong, he's a tattletale. Do you like tattletales? No. They're irritating, aren't they? But that's what Satan does to God's children. And says, oh, look what your child did. Look what your child did. And you died for that. Why do you put up with that? And unfortunately, we do fail him, don't we? But God says, you may not like him, but I died for him or her. I shed my blood. They're mine. They're mine. And they belong to me. As we run to the one who has made us his child. As we run to the one who died for us, he arose from the grave, and he stands right now at the right hand of the Father in a place of authority, in a place of completion, in a place of success in completing the redemptive plan, that we may come. He has opened the doors that we may come as children running to the Savior. I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning. Isn't it interesting that as the children were coming and all the chaos that was ensuing and all the confusion that was going on, and you see the disciples frustrated. We see the disciples overwhelmed. And we see the disciples have forgotten the mission of Christ. Church, my concern, have we forgotten the mission of God? Have we forgotten that when we welcome those that are lost, that do not know Jesus, they have no spiritual birth, they have no life, they have no peace, they do not know forgiveness. Sometimes they come running in ways that are messy. They come running in ways that they're dirty and they're filthy, and we wonder, well, why do we have to deal with this? Because this is exactly what Jesus dealt with and welcomed. Church, as we look on the outside, are we continuing to look on the inside and say, God, are we the children that you want us to be? Or are we busy arguing back and forth with among ourselves of who's the most important and how things should go and who can be the one to make the decision? Or do we just follow God simply, faithfully, without pride and without hypocrisy? Maybe we're just at a point that we're just rejecting His love all the way around. Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? You know, we must come to a place that we humble ourselves and realize, I need a Savior. We must look at ourselves honestly and say, God, you say that I'm a sinner, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that goes for all of us. And as we stand before a holy and righteous God, we have to come to terms that our sin is separating us from a holy God. God says, I don't want that to be there. That's why I sent Jesus to die for you, that now I can bridge that gap. You can't, but Jesus can, and Jesus did. Are you willing to receive Jesus as your Savior? Folks, if you don't have Jesus as your Savior today, that's where you need to start. You need to start with what the Scriptures calls a new birth, a spiritual birth, and accepting Jesus as your Savior and being faithful to Him. Let's bow our heads this morning. As I leave you with these challenges, who is it that we are in the Scriptures, in the scenarios we find? Are we the disciples that are just getting in the way and running about with our own ideas, our own attitudes, but yet not checking our motives with God's Word? Or do we look to Jesus and say, Jesus, I see your loving heart, but God, can you create that loving heart within me too? Are we respecting our elders? Are we honoring them? And more than that, are we learning from them? Elders, are you taking the time? Are you trying to find the patience to lead those that are younger? Oh, as spastic and as energetic and sometimes off-key as they are you pouring into them? And last of all, church, are we staying focused? Are we staying focused on the mission? That when he looks down, he finds his children getting along and not fighting among themselves. I'm going to lead us in prayer, and this will be our dismissal prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the message. Let the children come to me. Lord, there's often times that we convince ourselves that we're just too young, too dirty, and too far gone that you will not want us. But God, over and over in Scripture, you reveal that the scope of your love is complete and it's full. And Lord, that you're willing to reach to any and all who will come and place their faith in you. That, Lord, it's astounding that no one is left out. So, Lord, as we evaluate the value that we have in our youth, the value that we have in our elders, the necessity that we serve one another as we are serving you, Lord, help us as your church, help us as your people to see the power of servant leadership. Help us to see the depths that we can go when we love others like Jesus. When we welcome others like Jesus, when we humble ourselves the very lowest that we can get, and yet watch you exalt those that you have called to great places of service and deeper commitment and deeper serving. Lord, as you humbled yourself before the Father, it didn't lead immediately to glory. It led to the cross. It led to an ultimate sacrifice. And so, Lord, may we not be seeking the glory, but may we be seeking the cross. that we ourselves will also pick up our cross in faithfulness to you. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunities you give us in faithfulness to you. May your church be found faithful today as we observe the Lord's Supper. And Lord, may you use us as we enter into the mission field, as we leave this place. Give us opportunity to share the gospel of Christ to those that are around us, and maybe open our eyes to opportunities that we've closed our eyes to in the past. We thank you and we praise you. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.